Good morning. I'd like for you to read with me our theme verse for this year as it's on the screen behind me. Let's read it together. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As you see, that's from Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus was speaking there in that passage of Scripture. First, he was speaking to his disciples directly, but I think also he's speaking to us as well. We too are to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's what you do with good news, isn't it? You share it, you proclaim it, you pass it on to your neighbors and your family members and co-workers, to your friends and to anybody that will listen to you. All of us are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Good news is not meant to be kept a secret. Rather, it's meant to be shared. By the way, I have good news for you. I'm adding to my tribe of grandchildren here. Rebecca, and many of you already knew this, but it may be new news for some of you. Rebecca, our youngest, is 18 weeks pregnant, and she made us hold it a secret for a while, but then she said, you can now tell. And so we started telling folks about number 8 is on the way. Now, you may remember a year ago, she lost a baby. And it was very hard for her, very emotional time for her. And so as she became pregnant again, she's had this major concern in the back of her mind, hoping that she would not travel down that road again. And so here about a week ago to 10 days ago, she had gotten a hold of us and had said, I'm asking you to pray because I've not felt the baby move for a few days. And she was scared and worried. And we were very concerned for her as well, knowing what she had been through the year before. She had a Monday afternoon doctor appointment already scheduled this last Monday. And so we were anxious to hear from her. And she, as soon as she got the good news that everything was well with the baby, she proclaimed it. She shared it. She posted it. She was glad to get on the phone and tell us. She texted it. That's what you do with good news. And then we shared it with folks that we had asked about to pray for her. That's what you do with good news. And this news about Jesus is especially good. It's in Him we have forgiveness of sins. It's in Him that we have eternal life. It's in Him that we have peace of mind amidst all of the chaos that is in this world. He has paid our debt in full. He has risen from the dead, and He has given us victory over sin and over the grave. That's good news, isn't it? And we need to share it with the world. Now, if you were in financial debt to a creditor, wouldn't it be good news if a philanthropist stepped up and paid your debt? Yeah, that would be really good news. That would be awesome news. That would be news to shout from the rooftop. On the Dave Ramsey show, you hear people shouting, what? I am debt free. You know what? We can all shout that because of our sins being paid for. We're talking spiritually. We are debt free, and we could have never worked hard enough to pay that debt off. We could have never been good enough to pay that debt off. And yet Jesus came down from heaven to this earth. He lived here for 33 years, and he experienced a sin-free life, and yet he died for sinners on the cross. He paid it all for us. You know what I'd like for us to do today? I want us to pretend that we are on the Dave Ramsey show, and we are going to shout that we are debt free, and we're talking spiritually debt free. Would you stand up with me? On the count of three, we are going to say we are debt free, and I want you to shout it like you're really happy about it and you're really excited about it, okay? One, two, three. We are debt free! Amen. Be seated. And you know what? Your friends could be debt free too. Your family members could be debt free too. And they may just need someone to tell them how to be debt-free. I have been intrigued by how all of these topics go together under the theme of Mission Possible. They are beautifully linked together. Prayer and the Holy Spirit and boldness and love. And holy lives. We just sang a song a little bit ago about being a sanctuary. That's what that song is all about. The fact that we are living holy lives. We are to be a sanctuary. And when our lives and our message complement one another, we are more effective witnesses to this world. I'm not going to review every topic that we have talked about over the weeks past, but I am going to add one topic to the list, and that is this: we need a burden for lost souls. I wonder, are you burdened for people's souls? Dave Bycroft last Sunday talked about being soul conscious. If you didn't hear that message, I would really encourage you to go to our church website and listen to that. And again, all of these messages are linked together. We will be more soul conscious if we have a burden for people's souls. Do we realize that heaven is real and that hell is real? And people that we love are going to go to one of those two places, and it totally depends on what they do with Jesus. If they are not surrendered to Jesus in their personal life, they will go to hell. And when we think about that, when we realize the reality of heaven and hell, and if people around us that we love are not surrendered to Jesus, we should have a burden about that. We should want people to be able to go to heaven and not to go to that eternal destiny of hell. Again, I ask you, do you have a burden for lost souls? Jesus did. In Matthew 23, Jesus was expressing his burden over the people of Jerusalem. And you can just sense the heaviness in his spirit. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. That's Matthew 23. Over in Luke 19, maybe they're parallel passages with each other. Jesus approaches the city, and as he sees the city from a distance, he begins to weep. Why was he weeping? Because he was burdened for their souls. He knows what they could have experienced in him if they had chosen him. And yet they had chosen a different pathway. And it saddened him to think of the consequences that they were going to suffer. Jesus had a burden for lost souls. That's why he came. To save us from our sins. He was all about lost souls. You've heard the phrase spoken of someone. Well, so and so, they eat, drink, and sleep, the chiefs. Or you fill it in, the blank. You fill in the blank. Whatever somebody might be consumed about, when it's said so-and-so is eating and drinking and sleeping a certain thing, that means they are consumed with that thing. Well, Jesus was consumed with lost souls. That's why he came here, to save us from our sins. I'll tell you someone else who had a burden for lost souls, the Apostle Paul. Would you look with me at Romans chapter 10, verse 1? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Again, you sense the heaviness in his heart for people's souls. I wonder, do you and I have a longing in our heart? Do we have a heaviness in our heart for the souls of those people that we love? Maybe someone who's in our family. Maybe someone that we're closely connected with. Do we lose sleep at night over those that we love that are not saved? Moms and dads, do you, if you've got a kid that's not saved, whether it's a kid that's still in your home or a child of yours who's an adult and out of your home, do you lose sleep at night over their soul's condition? Maybe you've got a mom or dad who's elderly and they've never given their life to Jesus. Do you lose sleep over that? Do you wake up in the night and just cry out to God for their souls? Maybe you have a friend, a good friend, who's lost and needing Jesus. We need to have a burden for lost souls. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And I have to tell you right up front, this scripture blows me away. Paul says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." Why? Why is he feeling this way? "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh." I read that and it absolutely blows my mind that Paul is saying what he's saying here. I have to admit to you, I am nowhere near this kind of mindset. This is beyond my thinking, that Paul would be willing to go to hell in someone else's place if they would just say yes to Jesus. I'm not anywhere near that. And it's beyond my imagination. I would call that an extreme burden for lost souls. And I would be happy to have just a smidgen of that kind of burden for lost souls. And so let's answer this question. how do I get this burden for lost souls? I think the first thing is simply this: spend some time at the feet of Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? Then spend some time at his feet learning from him. Maybe you remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha was busy in the kitchen with all of the preparation for the meal, and she was annoyed at her sister Mary because she was doing what? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. And Martha complained to Jesus. She said, "Jesus, tell Mary to get in here and help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus was so right. It's easy for us to get distracted with the lesser things. We get so busy with the lesser things that oftentimes we leave the most important thing unattended to. And in this case, sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, was more important than food preparation and dishes in the kitchen. Let that sink in for a moment. What is it that we get distracted with? What is the dishes and the food preparation thing for us that we get distracted with the lesser things, and maybe we don't give full priority to the more important thing, and that is learning from Jesus, sitting at his feet? I'm thinking if we spent more time in this book right here, we might start thinking the way Jesus thinks. The things that matter most to him might begin to matter most to us. And if Jesus was all about lost souls, then maybe lost souls would become that which is high priority for us too. And that would happen if we spent more time with him, if we sat at his feet, if we began to learn from him. The more of his word that gets into us, the more he will get into us. And so as we are thinking about a burden for lost souls and the fact that we need that, we need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Here's the second point. You want a burden for lost souls? Ask God for it. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Maybe we just need to ask God for this burden. If it's that important to him, don't you think that if we are crying out to him for that same burden, he would be thrilled to answer that prayer for us? He would be thrilled to give us that burden that we're asking for. John Ortberg, in one of his books, tells the story about two men named Doug and Bob. Doug runs a ministry in Washington, D.C., and Bob was an insurance salesman. He was a brand new Christian. And one day, Bob got excited about reading the Bible, and he was reading when Jesus said, "Ask whatever you will in my name, and you shall receive it." I'll let the author take it from here. Listen closely. "Is that really true?" Bob demanded. Doug explained, "Well, it's not a blank check. You have to take it in context. But yes, it really is true. Jesus really does answer prayer." "Great," Bob said. "Then I got to start praying for something. I think I'll pray for Africa." Well, that's kind of a broad target. Why don't you narrow it down to one country? Doug advised. All right, I'll pray for Kenya. Do you know anyone in Kenya? Doug asked. No. You ever been to Kenya? No. Bob just wanted to pray for Kenya. And so Doug made an unusual arrangement. He challenged Bob to pray every day for 6 months for Kenya. If Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened, Doug would pay him $500. But if something remarkable did happen, Bob would pay Doug $500. And if Bob did not pray every day, the whole deal was off. And so Bob began to pray. And for a long while, nothing happened. Then one night, he was at a dinner in Washington. The people around the table explained what they did for a living. One woman said she helped run an orphanage in Kenya, the largest of its kind. Bob saw $500 suddenly sprout wings and begin to fly away. But he could not keep quiet. Bob roared to life. He said, he had not said much to this point, but now he pounded her relentlessly with question after question. "You're obviously very interested in my country," the woman said to Bob, overwhelmed by his sudden barrage of questions. "You've been to Kenya before?" "No," he said. "Do you know someone in Kenya?" "No." "Then how do you happen to be so curious?" "Well, someone's kind of paying me $500 to pray." She asked Bob if he would like to come visit Kenya and tour the orphanage. Bob was so eager to go, he would have left that very night if he could. When Bob arrived in Kenya, he was appalled by the poverty and the lack of basic health care. Upon returning to Washington, he couldn't get this place out of his mind. He began to write to large pharmaceutical companies, describing to them the vast need he had seen. He reminded them that every year they would throw away large amounts of medical supplies that went unsold. "Why not just send them to this place in Kenya?" he asked. Some of them did. The orphanage received more than $1 million worth of medical supplies. The woman called Bob up and said, "Bob, this is amazing. We've had the most phenomenal gifts because of the letters you wrote. We would like to fly you back over here and have a big party." And so Bob flew back to Kenya. You remember Bob's praying for Kenya every day. And all of this is beginning to happen. They flew him back over there for this party. And while he was there, the president of Kenya came to the celebration because it was the largest orphanage in the country and offered to take Bob on a tour of Nairobi, the capital city. On the tour, they saw a prison. It's getting better, folks. Bob asked about a group of prisoners there. They're political prisoners, he was told. "That's a bad idea," Bob said brightly. "You should let them out." Bob finished the tour and flew home. Sometime later, Bob received a call from the State Department of the United States government. "Is this Bob?" "Yes." "Were you recently in Kenya?" "Yes." "Did you make any statements to the president about political prisoners?" "Yes." "What did you say?" "I told him he should let them out." The State Department official explained that the department had been working for years to get the release of these prisoners to no avail. Normal diplomatic channels and political maneuverings had led to a dead end, but now the prisoners had been released. And the State Department had been told that it had largely been because of Bob. And so the government was calling to say thanks. Several months later, the president of Kenya made a phone call to Bob. He was going to rearrange his government and select a new cabinet. Would Bob be willing to fly over and pray for him for 3 days while he worked on this very important task? And so Bob, who was not politically connected at all, boarded a plane and flew to Kenya, where he prayed and asked God to grant wisdom for the leader of a nation as he selected his government. Church, I want to give you the Bob challenge. Start praying for something specific. I mean, start praying for something specific. Pray for one person. Pray for one place. Pray for one neighbor. Pray for one family member. Whatever God puts on your heart, would you pray for a burden for lost souls? And if you pray that prayer every day for 6 months and nothing happens, Everett Fortner will give you $500. I'm teasing about that, but I'm not teasing about all the rest. Choose something to pray about specifically. What if, dream with me, what if all 200 plus of us who are here today began to pray for Vernon County? What if all 200 plus of us who are here today began to pray for a burden for lost souls? What if you began to pray for your husband fervently every day for 6 months and you say, I have been, then don't give up, because one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day to God. But He hears every one of those prayers. And not only will our prayers maybe change that person or persons that we're praying for, but those prayers will change us too. Pray specifically. Pray fervently. Pray in faith without doubting. And if we ask God fervently for a burden of lost souls, I think He'll give it to us. And when we get that burden, when we have that heaviness in our spirit, and we find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night crying out to God for a soul, it's going to change us. And it's going to move us to be more involved in this mission possible. I'd like to ask if the praise team, the music team would come at this time. And I just want to conclude with this. I want you to meditate for a moment on the worth of a human soul. Even as these people are moving, you keep your mind here with me for just a moment. I want you to meditate on the worth of a human soul. If you ask Jesus what a human soul is worth, you know what He would say? I think a human soul's worth dying for. And that's exactly what He did. He gave His life on the cross because a human soul is worth everything. If you have a set of scales, and on this side of the scales is the world, and on this side of the set of scales is one human soul. You remember what Jesus said about it? He said, what will it be worth to gain the whole world and lose your soul? One soul is worth more than everything that the world has to offer. And so, graduates, as we're giving honor to you today, here in just a few moments, particularly, we'll ask them to come, and we're going to pray over them. And you're reaching a huge milestone in your life. From this milestone, you're going to have more independence, and you're going to have more freedom to choose for yourself the direction that you're going to go with your life. And the world is going to be enticing you to follow that road towards money and towards stuff and all the things that the world has to offer. And Jesus says, it doesn't measure up to the worth of your soul. The most important thing in your life, graduates, and all of us, is our soul and the soul of those around us. To gain the whole world and lose your soul, you're a loser. Let's pray together. God, help us. Help us to have that worth of a human soul on our mind and on our heart. And would you give us a burden for lost souls? In Jesus' name.